Oh, good morning, everybody. That was weak. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
God bless you, Rick. I really feel like you've welcomed me here today, so that's good. The rest of you, too. Well, I want to start out the message today with a question. How many of you here today have ever experienced the joy and the excitement and, quite honestly, the nervousness that comes with knowing that God has placed a calling on your life, and you know that you're ready to step into something that maybe you've never experienced before? How many of you know what that's like? Okay. How many of you have experienced the fear that often comes with that? It's like, oh, you know, that deep breath is like, wait a minute, I'm excited that God has asked me to do something, but then reality hits. Reality hits and you realize, wait a minute, this is way bigger than me. This is way bigger than my ability. It's way bigger than any strength that I have to try and make this thing happen. In the fall of 2009, God called my family and I into a new season of ministry. And this new season of ministry was very much attached to a new calling, but I had convinced myself that I kind of knew what that would look like. I had convinced myself that I knew what that would feel like and what it would mean. And the reality is, I really didn't. And maybe you could equate it to getting a new job and you got your job description. How many here has ever been hired for a new job? You had the job description, you had the interview, and you were convinced and at peace with the fact that you knew what that new job was going to mean, and you got into that new job, and it was nothing like you were told. It was nothing like your job description. It felt like you were just flat out lied to. Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay. If we're not careful, that will happen with us and with God. God will place a calling on our lives, and we will convince ourselves that we know what that calling is going to look like, and then it doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like, and we end up getting ticked off at God, not because He gave us a faulty job description, but because we painted our own pictures of what we thought that was going to look like. Man, it bites when that happens. That is no fun to go through that and say, man, I just knew that God was calling me to do X, and it was actually F. It was nothing like what you thought. Well, in the midst of this transition from my family and I back in 2009, there was this word that began to come up. And people would come up to us and want to encourage us, and they would speak this word to us, and it made me feel good. And it excited me, and I thought, okay, man, there's a lot of unknowns out there, a lot of clouds out in the future, but this word that people kept speaking kind of kept nudging us forward. And this word that people kept speaking to us was, God's favor is going to be on your life. I'm like, cool. I like favor. Favor's a good thing. If I do a favor for someone, I think they appreciate it. If someone does a favor for me, I appreciate it. But I knew that that word favor from a divine perspective meant something different, but I liked it. It was encouraging to me, and it kind of motivated me forward. Well, several years ago, I felt prompted to dig in a little bit and say, okay, God, what does your word really say about favor? What does that mean? And to be honest with you, it was a real eye-opener. And it wasn't really what I thought. It was still good, but have you ever discovered that sometimes there's depths and levels to knowledge and understanding? You think you have understanding and knowledge of something, and then you dig in a little deeper and you think, man, I thought I understood that and I really don't. Now I got to kind of go in from a completely different perspective. We had one of those discussions in the 9/11 class this morning. I thought I had a grasp on something, and all of a sudden I'm scratching my head saying, wait a minute, I thought I knew that a little more clearly than what I found out I actually did. Well, the first thing I'd like to do this morning is really take a look at the definition of the word favor. And it comes from a Greek word, karituo, and it means to endue with a special honor. To endue, or the word that maybe we would use now, to endow with a special honor, to be given a special honor. So let's think about it. How amazing is it that any of us would be worthy to receive a special honor from God? That's a really cool thought, to feel like God would say, I know you, I love you, I care about you, and I'm going to give you a special honor. Well, that's what the word favor in Scripture actually means. So, this is where we as men and women are confronted with the serious choice of determining if we really, truly want God's favor. Say, so, well, okay, wait a minute. Why would you say that? Okay, let me ask you two questions. Number one, what is the definition, the real true definition, do we understand God's definition of favor? And number two, do we really want His favor to stick on our lives? Do we really want that? You're probably sitting there saying, well, why would anybody in their right mind not want God's favor to stick on their lives? Faith, hand me that bag right there. This morning, I was thinking about this last week, and how many of you know what this is? It's a Teflon pan, but let's go a little bit. How many of you know what this actual pan is called? No. All right, now I'm going to throw out a word. A phrase, let's do some word association. As seen on TV. Okay, what is the word that pops into your mind? One word. What? Phony. Okay. What else? What? Like? Okay, what else? Guaranteed. Okay. Another one. Okay, can I tell you the word that pops into my mind when I hear as seen on TV? Junk. Okay? Well, my family and I were watching TV one night, and this came on TV. And the lady was taking this pan, and the egg was just sliding around on the pan. I was like, oh, man, I'm not even a cook, but I gotta have one of those. Well, we talked about it. We thought about it. We never got the pan. We just kind of ignored it. And eventually, it came up again. I was like, man, Rob, let's go ahead and get that pan. So this is called copper cookware. And so last week when I was studying for this message, I just was like, I got to call Robbie. Because this thought about God's favor sticking, it just jumped into my mind. And all of a sudden, copper cookware popped into my head. And I thought, I called Robbie. I'm sorry, it just did. I can't help it. So I called Robbie and I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what number would you associate with your new copper cookware frying pan? And she immediately texted me back and said, 10. As seen on TV, and it got a $19.99 plus shipping and handling, and it got a 10 from my wife. So, okay. Nothing sticks to that. God's favor. Now, I've been in some church cultures, some church environments, as I'm sure you have, where maybe you have heard the term God's favor. And the underlying theme that is communicated when people talk about God's favor is, when you've got God's favor on your life, nothing sticks to you from the devil. That's a lie, my friends. Stuff is going to happen in your life. I don't care if you think that you are the ultimate picture of spiritual Teflon. There is going to be stuff that the enemy is going to throw against you, and sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes it's just going to hurt. And the Holy Spirit is going to have to come either directly from Him or through someone that He sends to your life. And there's a scrubbing that's going to need to take place. And it's just hard sometimes. But I want us to think a little more deeply. We're going to dig a little bit more deeply into what some of these biblical examples of favor are really talking about. So the first one I want to look at is Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but it's one that we're all very familiar with. But I want us to think about it from a different perspective this morning, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled. Doesn't make sense to me. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It was like, uh-oh, what's coming next? Why is he telling me that? Is he setting me up for something? Why would the angel say, the Lord is with me, ... something else is coming? She was greatly troubled at this. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child who is to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, we read this and we say, oh, that's pretty cool. Man, awesome. Man, how amazing is God that he would say, you're going to be pregnant, you're pregnant. No physical relationship with a man, you're just pregnant simply because God said so. She said, may it be as you have said. Massive levels of faith on her part. Beyond anything that we can probably imagine outside of the direction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, really? Let's read this same story, but in the book of Matthew, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So you can, if you go back to the passage we just read in Luke, you can see where Mary's like, uh-oh, you are God's woman, Mary. Okay, what's coming next? You're going to have a baby. Now, if all you women out here can put yourself in Mary's place, you're having a visitation from the angel, God speaking to you. If not the first thing, the second thing, and I should say the second person, maybe some of you would call your betrothed the thing, but we'll call them a person. At least the second person that you're going to think about is, uh-oh, what's Joe going to think about this? I just had a visitation from the angel. But Joseph's going to think I had a visitation from somebody else. She knew that God had just sent her a message. She knew it. And she knew that it was serious. She knew that it was heavy. And she still said, "May it be as you have spoken." So let's keep reading. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things," for let me read verse 19 again, "her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the angel shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now see, what is important for us to understand, in that Jewish culture, a betrothal or an engagement was the exact same thing as a marriage. If you were engaged, you were married. The ceremony just hadn't taken place yet. So they were engaged, but Joseph said, "Man, I'm just going to divorce her privately. I'm not going to put her to open shame. I'm not going to humiliate her. I'm not sure what happened here." And then God reveals his plan to Joseph. So now you got two people that are experiencing the favor of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Mary and I were Joseph, that wouldn't have felt a whole lot like favor to me. Think about that. Do we really want God's favor to stick in our lives? Many of you were saying, "Absolutely, man, I want God's favor." You know, you pull into Safeway and there happens to be a slot right in front of the door that's open. God's favor, man, I got the parking spot. We have totally screwed up what favor is. We have totally misunderstood what God's idea of favor is in our lives. Mary was a righteous and godly woman. And it was with that reality in mind that I believe she had to take some serious deep breaths because of what had just now begun to unfold in her life. See, in that culture, not only were they considered to be married, so you got an issue with Joseph, but she's pregnant. Joseph's saying, "I didn't have anything to do with that. That was God." Right. That was God. Sure it was. You're a nice lady and all, Mary, but God is responsible for that? You didn't have anything to do with that? See, not only was that immediate grounds for divorce, it was also immediate grounds for stoning. Favor? Let's consider some other examples of favor. Abel found favor in God's eyes because his sacrifice was acceptable to him. His brother kills him. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God says, "Hey, Noah, why don't you build a big old boat? It's the size of 3 football fields. Build it in the desert. There's going to be a flood coming." It had never rained on the earth. Now, by the way, it's going to take you 100 years to do this. So you're not going to get mocked for a week or two because you're building a little model boat that you're going to put out in the lake. 100 years, dude, you're going to have to work like a dog. And everybody around you, who is totally wicked, by the way, is going to ostracize you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to think you are Looney Tunes. But my favor is on you. Okay. Lot found favor with God and was able to escape judgment. God delivered him from Sodom, the city that he was about to destroy by fire, and God's favor cost him everything, including his wife. Joseph, we just talked about him in Vacation Bible School a few weeks ago. Favored by God. And you know what his favor looked like? Thrown into a pit, accused of something you didn't do, thrown into prison, interpret a bunch of dreams, people forget about you. Really, really ugly, but see, I'm telling you the first half of all of these stories. Favor is to be endued by a special honor by God. Not special ease. Not a special level of comfort. But it's a special honor that God chooses to pour out onto the lives of those that are hungry to pursue righteousness in Him. God doesn't cover His eyes and say, favor here, favor there, favor here. Oh, who did I just favor? He doesn't do that. He looks at us. The Bible says He's searching all over the planet to find righteous men and women. Favor is an indescribable blessing of God, but I want you to know right up front, God's favor can be dangerous. And what we need to do is make up our minds to say, am I going to flee from the danger, or am I going to use that favor from God that He has poured out on me so that I can be dangerous to the enemy of God's kingdom and purposes? Are we going to be willing to embrace something that's not always easy in order so that we can be effective servants and followers of Christ that really truly make a difference in our culture? These Old Testament scriptures that I just read a few minutes ago make it clear that in story after story, favor is accompanied by tribulation, hardship, pressure, persecution, pain. And so what we need to ask ourselves is this question. Is it possible that the enemy would attempt to use God's favor on our lives as bait to draw us away from Him? Is it possible that things that we view to be favor maybe aren't favor at all? The parking spot right up front. The raise. Let's get more specific. You get a raise at work, and you say, God's favor. And you take that money to buy something or focus on doing something that takes you in this direction, and God is over here. But man, this favor of God gives me the opportunity to do that. See you in a little while, Jesus. Thanks for the favor. I'm going here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. A raise, financial blessing could absolutely be God's favor, and He is wanting you to go deeper and deeper and deeper into your relationship with Him by serving others, by meeting the needs of others, by doing things that you could not have done were it not for that gift and that blessing from God. So here's a quote for you. Let me rhyme it. Satan will cunningly use the flavor of favor to make you waver. And I said that was anonymous. That was actually me. That was my inner rapper coming out in me on Thursday. I won't be making any money rapping, I'm pretty sure of that. So what do you mean the flavor of favor will make you waver? What are you talking about? What does that mean, Doug? The flavor of favor might also be described as the taste of the good life. The taste of the good life. Satan will cunningly use that against us to make us waver in our faith with God. And very often the thing that God wants to use to draw us close to Him, Satan will use that very same thing to draw us away from Him. But the opposite is also true. The thing that Satan wants to use to draw us away from God, God will use to draw us closer to Him. You say, man, these hard times that I'm going through, I can't believe the enemy is attacking me and all this stuff. Everything's going bad. I'm praying like I've never prayed in my life. But man, let nothing's go. Man, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm seeking God, I'm spending time in the Word. My life is, Satan is going at, really? Is that Satan or is that Jesus doing that? He loves us so much that he will allow the potholes and the speed bumps in life to drive us to our knees so that we will spend time with him. So there's a lot of times that really, really good things, we give God the credit, and it's actually the enemy. And sometimes these really, really bad things, we blame on the enemy, and it's actually God. And he's saying, remember me, I'm still here. I'm still here. Do you all believe that the devil would be willing to use earthly blessings as a lure to draw us into complacency? I'm going to repeat one more time. I'm not saying earthly blessings are automatically or inherently bad. I'm not saying that. As long as we keep them in a place that is consecrated to God, as long as we keep them in a place where we, by our actions, by our attitudes, by our words, by our thoughts, by our deeds, everything that we're saying, God, this is really awesome, and I love this. I love that new set of clubs. I love the opportunity to go on vacation with my family. But God, you're always going to be here, even though that vacation or the new set of clubs or that new vehicle or that new home, whatever it might be, God, you're always going to be above that. God's favor is an amazing thing, and it comes with his amazing blessings. But the truth of the matter is that favor in the absence of adversity and hardship will very likely lead us to a place of laziness and prayerlessness. I'm going to repeat that one more time. Favor in the absence of adversity and hardship would very likely lead us to a place of laziness and prayerlessness. If everything's going perfect, everything is smooth sailing, it is our human nature to pray less. It is our human nature to put God further and further and further into a dark corner because everything is going so well. Surely God's hand of blessing and protection is on me. You guys ever done that? I have. Listen to Psalm 5, verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. It might be 55:12. Somebody check me on that. I'm not sure. But anyway, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Double check and see what I put up there. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield. Now my paraphrase of that is, if God pours his favor on you, you're probably going to need a shield. You're going to need his protection. You're going to need his protection on your life because favor causes the enemy to say, I can't be having that. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes with the morning. Do you see those two contradictory statements that are in one verse? His anger is for a moment, his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's anger, there's favor, there's weeping, and there's joy that all comes together in a person's relationship with Christ. There's a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not going to name his name. You guys probably have a long list of the names. You can figure him out. Several years ago, bragged about how he was a billionaire. And he's getting his money from people that are sending in $100 to get a vial of holy water that if you just, you know, touch yourself with this holy water, you'll be healed. Stuff like that. That's some sick stuff. But in this culture that we live in, we call that favor. Let me rephrase that. Religious charlatans call that favor. That's not what favor is. to endue or to endow with a special honor. For false teachers to say that favor means health and wealth and stuff. That's not favor. Let's look at what favor is not. God's favor is not the absence of difficulty. God's favor is not the absence of trials. God's favor is not the guarantee of financial blessings. God's favor is not the guarantee of popularity. God's favor is not the promise of comfort. God's favor is a special honor where He looks at you as men and women, as young people, and He says, I choose you for a special assignment to serve me in a way that I will get the honor, I will get the glory, and I will be with you, and I will spend time with you, and I will fill you with my Spirit, and I will love you like you've never felt love in your life. That, my friend, is God's favor. That's what favor is. I want to skip down the next passage, Gabe, that I'm going to look to in just a minute, not quite yet, is Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But I want us to think about this. What is the response that God wants us to have when He looks at us like He did Noah and says, you found favor in my eyes? What is the response that He wants us to have to that? How would you describe being endued or endowed with a special honor? What is the definition that you would come up with? Well, this last passage that I'm going to read this morning, found in Philippians 3, 7 through 10, I believe describes God's favor better than any passage of Scripture that I could ever read. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, Paul said, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. To share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is the ultimate special honor that any man could ever receive from God. We say that we want to be like Him. I have heard thousands of people over the course of 52 years being raised in church and living in church and doing ministry. I've heard thousands of people talk about how they want to be like Jesus. Do we really want to be like Him? Because if we want to be like Him, that means we have to be willing to go where He went and do what He did and say what He said and love like He loved, forgive like He forgave. The reason why many churches are dwindling in attendance all around the world, specifically in this country, is because there's no real true power and life change in the lukewarm gospel that's being preached. This isn't a popular message. This just isn't. But Jesus is looking for people that would say, I want the special honor from you, Lord, that draws me into a place where I will genuinely share in your suffering. To be faithful to the Father when the world mocks you. To give to a need in the community when your budget says you can't afford to do it. To go the extra mile and to take somebody in or to do something on behalf of your Savior that if you don't do it, it won't get done. That's the special honor of favor. Are we willing to do like Mary did in Luke 1:38 when she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I want us to stand, if you would, and bow your heads. My prayer is that each of us, myself included, that each of us would examine ourselves and say, do I really truly want God's favor on my life if it's going to cost me? Do I really truly want that? Because when we pursue His idea of favor, He takes full responsibility over our lives. When we pursue our idea of favor, He allows us to pursue and embrace our own responsibility of our own lives, and that's a dangerous place to be. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there anyone here who would say, Doug, I for a long time have pursued some level of Christianity. I followed the Lord fervently in some scenarios and maybe not as fervently in others. But I want to make a decision to pursue Jesus no matter the cost. And I want to be like Paul and count all things as rubbish in order that I might know Jesus. If you're here today and you would say, and nobody's going to be, your name's not going to be called out, nobody's going to be embarrassed, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is just for me to be able to know I need to pray for this man or this woman or this young person. And I would encourage you, if you raise your hand, please feel a safety and a confidence that you can talk to me, you can talk to Trevor, you can talk to us at any time. You will not be judged. If you're here today and you'd say, I'm tired of living a lukewarm life, and I want to go after Jesus, and I want to understand God's idea of favor in my life, let me see your hand right where you are. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Anyone else? Hands going up all over the church. This is important, guys. Anyone else? God bless you. I want to challenge you, if you want that, please talk to somebody that you know is in relationship with Jesus. Talk to Trevor, talk to me, talk to an elder, talk to somebody in this church that you know is going after God. And talk about the things that you're struggling with, and we can hold one another accountable and love on each other and say, we're going to get through this and we're going to start making an impact on this community because we're going to get serious about our relationship with Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every single person that's in this place. I thank you, God, for every life, for every soul. God, I thank you for every hand that was raised. God, I pray that I can know you more, that I can know you like you desire for me to know you, that these people in this church can know you like you desire for them to know you, and that we would come to a place where we would say, Jesus, your call, your purpose, your plan on my life is way more important than my comfort. It's way more important than my idea of favor. God, I pray that your idea of favor would stick. That you would scrape off all the religious Teflon in our lives and say, Lord, I want to know your heart and I want to obey you fully and completely. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've started today is just the beginning, and your word says you are faithful to complete what you have started in us. I give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.